After church, we're going to have a membership meeting for those of you who are interested in joining the church. And the scope of our meeting today will be to just inform you and to make you aware of where our church stands doctrinally, what it is that we teach, how our church is organized, using the word organized somewhat loosely. Right, we are going to dive into those things and ask the question, what is it that our church believes? What does our church do? And then we'll also discuss briefly the process by which you can become members of the church. Let me really encourage you to be a part of this right after church. We'll meet in the adult Sunday school room, if that's okay. I think it is. All right, we'll meet in the adult Sunday school room, you know, about 15 or 20 minutes after the service, and we'll begin to talk about those things. I'd really like for you to be a part of that. Now, our scripture reading is Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, where it says this: "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we worry about so many things. We worry about how the bills will get paid. We worry about whether or not shoes will keep fitting our kids or whether they'll grow out of them. We worry about whether or not we're going to lose our job. We worry or not whether or not the right candidate will become president. We worry that so many bad things can happen, and I pray that you would help us to stop, to put those things out of our mind for the next 40 minutes, 45 minutes, to leave those worries, those cares, those concerns at the door and approach your mighty presence. Because regardless of our anxieties, you are God. Regardless of our fears, you are sovereign. Regardless of our insecurities, you are unmovable in your power. And we can say it, God, but we need you to help us feel it, to experience rest in our souls. Because we are so anxious. Lord, would you please grant to each one in this room eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that is ready to respond to the challenges of your word. And we pray all these things to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6, which will be our text for this morning. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 will be our text. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about vacations. How many of you, don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us do our best to get away a little bit during the summer? And I don't know if you've noticed, but we as a church do things a little differently during the summer than we do during the school year. And almost every year I feel compelled to explain at least my reasoning behind the change, fearing that leaving it unexplained may give you the wrong idea. So let's start with that. During the summer, we scale back things like Sunday school, small groups. And we scale back things like Awana, youth group. And we do that for a very specific purpose, or at least one. Now, we don't do those things simply because we know that attendance will be very low in the summer, and low attendance can lead to low encouragement. I mean, let's just acknowledge that that is the facts of the case. To have Awana and have two kids show up could be discouraging. But that's not what motivates us. What motivates us to take a couple of months and step back is that so many of you serve so faithfully that you need rest. Case in point, Vacation Bible School. I'm always amazed at how alive this place gets for a week. People are taking vacation time to be here and serve. They're here early. They're excited, or at least putting on a happy, excited face for the kids. And if you're anything like me, you go home and you crash. It is exhausting, awesome work. And every year I say the same thing to myself. I would be working anyway. Why am I so tired? And I think it's because children are evil. No. It is awesome, exhausting work. And because of that, you need a break. But do not think that we take step back from Awana, Sunday school, things like that, and do things a little differently so that you can waste the summer in pursuit of everything but God. Don't think for a moment that our goal for you is to worship God when it's cold and worship yourselves when it's warm. Do not mistake exhaustion for apathy, or you will break your pastor's heart. Do not take a vacation from God. I don't know if you're anything like me. I hope you're not in many ways. But whenever I go away on vacation, I come back exhausted. Don't you? A few weeks, we're going to go see my wonderful, wonderful in-laws. And we're running around. They're treating us great. Treating us like kings, because that's their last name. And I come back and I need a vacation from my vacation. Because it's so awesome. And if you're not careful, September's going to roll around. And in preparation for that, people are going to ask you, hey, we could really use your help in Sunday school. We could really use your help in Awana. We could really use your help with small groups. We could really use your help with this. And you will finish your vacation exhausted and say, oh, my sweet mercy, no. So what I want to do is point you to the Word of God for help so that you would take the next couple of months and rest well. Let's look at the text. Jeremiah 6, 16 says this, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. The book of Jeremiah was written during a time when Israel was about to be taken into exile to a foreign nation who did not respect their God. And this was punishment for them being busy in everything but the care of their souls. And through continually neglecting things like the Sabbath and things like the Word of God, the Almighty God determined that now was the time to rebuke them and to punish them. And Jeremiah's ministry existed to tell those people who were about to be punished that there was hope. Israel was spiritually distracted in preparation for the Babylonian exile. And so Jeremiah gives us five helpful imperatives. Five helpful imperatives. It's as if Jeremiah wrote this verse to be a sermon outline. 5 points, a poem, and we're done. Right? Notice what he says first. Thus says the Lord, stand. This is not a suggestion. It is a command to stand. What on earth does this mean? This means that the first step in the process is to stand still. And it is impossible to stand while you're constantly moving, right? And God says, the first thing he says in this verse is cease striving and know that I am God. Stop. Rest. Breathe. Stand. I spent a great portion of my life living in southeastern Montana. Loved it. And believe it or not, never saw Mount Rushmore, South Dakota. So when Jen and I, when the kids were real new, we were driving up to visit family in Montana, and I wanted to drive by and stop at Mount Rushmore. Never did. And I was excited all the live long day, right? Because I've never seen this thing. And parents, you'll understand that the kids were excited most of the day. And then, after being in the car for about 12 to 13 hours, they went nuts. Right as we were coming up to Mount Rushmore. And then they fell asleep like angels. And so we're driving by, and Jen's like, do you want to get out and look? I go, are you crazy? They're sleeping. So what I did is drove by Mount Rushmore and looked out the window. What a pathetic excuse for a vacation that was. Right? You can't really enjoy it driving by because you have to keep at least one eye on the road, and you're trying to look at this thing, and it's big. It's hard to miss. So you're driving, and it's windy, and I was like, great, there was Mount Rushmore. Kill me now. The point is that you have to stop and breathe it in or else you miss it. And that's true of vacations. That's true of life. That's true of God. That your constant busyness may impress your neighbors, may make you feel useful, and may be suffocating your faith in Christ. Stop. Stand. Cease striving and know that he is God. The second thing he tells us to do is look. We are called to observe the trusted and true ways of devotional power. Look what he says in verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see. This is, again, an imperative. This is not a suggestion. It tells you to look because you could stand right in front of Mount Rushmore and not see it if your eyes are closed, right? As important as it is to cease striving, stressful striving, and to stand still, that is only part of the answer because you can stand still and still not profit anything. Like driving 2 days to go to the Grand Canyon only to stand at the very edge and close your eyes. What a waste. We're called to see, to look into these things. It says in verse 16, stand by the ways and see. You must bend your mind and set your sights on the things of God, or else you will not grow. You will go the other direction. You will wither. You will die. Open your eyes. Catch your breath and see. You could drive to the Grand Canyon, drive 3 days or however long it takes to get there. And you could stand near the edge and close your eyes, and technically you would still be on vacation. You would not be working. But, amen, but you would not profit anything by the trip. So many of us, friends, take 3 months off a year of walking with Christ. And, you know, yeah, we're not doing what we normally do. We're not teaching Sunday school like we normally do. We're not serving in Awana like we normally do. We're not leading our small group like we normally do. We're not heading up youth group like we normally do. And yet, we're not really looking into the things of God. So we have ceased moving, but we have failed to move forward and to move deeper. The simple truth is that you will never grow in the Lord without the exertion of your mind. Spiritual growth will not just happen to you. You will not wake up one day and be strong without the diligent use of means. You can sleep with your Bible under your pillow. It will not get into your brain. You must spend time reading the Word of God. You must spend time in prayer. You must spend time in pondering, or the old word, meditating on what you've read. And you must act on it. You must see. So stand, see, and the third thing is ask. Notice what it says in verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see, imperative, imperative, third imperative, and ask for the ancient paths. Ask. He describes it by saying where the good way is and walk in it. Notice he says this, ask for the ancient paths, which means this, that there is something better about the ancient paths than there is about what? The current paths. We are called to dig deeper into spiritual things. And notice that this verse calls us to look into ancient ways. The simple truth, friends, is this. You will not grow in the Lord if you are obsessed with the trendy, modern, cool church or big church. You will never grow in Christ if your only pursuit is that shallow Christianity that is so easily attained and so dreadfully shallow and unsatisfying. Over the last 8 to 10 years or so, I don't know, I've been spending more time reading books by men who have been dead for hundreds of years than I am spending time reading books by people who are still alive. I have fallen in love with Puritan theology. And I love reading Puritans. And I want you to love reading Puritans. Because it's better than the stuff you get at Walmart in the Christian aisle. The end cap books, and you see 55 fluffy ways to be fluffy with your fluffy wife. I mean, who? This last week, I read a book that was about 110 pages by John Bunyan called The Acceptable Sacrifice. And it wasn't talking about Jesus as the acceptable sacrifice. It was talking about what Jesus finds acceptable. a broken spirit and a contrite heart. It was only 100 pages. Took me a couple of days to get through it. It was amazing. And it was this thick and this big, and it would fit right in your purse, ladies. And depending on the size of your back pocket, guys, it might fit in your back pocket, and you could take it anywhere. And the richness of this book outweighed many books that I've read that are 300, 400 pages on contemporary Christianity. Because sometimes these older guys that are dead got something that this contemporary culture doesn't get. And that's why the Bible tells us to look into ancient paths or to look into those who looked into ancient paths. And I'm not saying that any book that's current is bad or evil. No, there's plenty of good ones. But there's a whole lot of great ones from people who have been dead a long time. Guys like J.C. Ryle, John Bunyan, John Owen, a lot of Johns. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. Guys that tested and tried and died. Let me recommend a couple of books to you as an aside, and this doesn't count towards my sermon time because it's an aside. Some of you really like to read during the summer. I like to read during the summer. I like to read during the winter too, so it doesn't matter. But some of you really like to pick up some books. Let me recommend a couple for you. I might even have one to lend out depending on the book that I say. One book I would recommend to all of you is The Valley of Vision by Arthur Bennett. It is a collection of Puritan prayers. And let me tell you, it's a little book. You're going to spend 5 or 10 minutes in each one, and it is going to show you just how amazingly shallow contemporary Christianity could really be. If you want a daily devotion that will bring you great joy, I would recommend a book called Voices from the Past, which is a collection of Puritan devotions. Again, Puritans. It's the devotional I use, at least this year, and I love it. Another book I would recommend is God's Battle Plan for the Mind, which is a contemporary book written about the Puritan practice of biblical meditation. Now, don't think meditation. No, it's not like that. It's contemplation. It's a little book. Awesome. Loved it. If you like fiction, The Pilgrim's Progress is the single greatest fiction book. Well, or at least one of the top five in human history. And if you've never read it, read it this summer. It'll bless your soul, and it'll give you something to read. It is also the second greatest selling book of all time in English, I believe. The first being the Bible. And if you really want to dig deep, you Puritan theology lovers, let me recommend Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by a Puritan named Thomas Brooks. It's an awesome book, and it's about protecting yourself from the way the devil is trying to trick you. That would be good to spend time in books like this. Now, if none of those sound good to you, come talk to me, email me, text me. I have a lot of books. I can recommend some to you. But the point is, notice what the text says, and now we're back in my time. The text says this: ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll notice a quote at the bottom of your notes. Let's skip to it now. This is by one of my favorite authors, J.C. Ryle, who was not 200 years ago, more like 120 years ago or so. He says this: it is useless to conceal from ourselves that the age we live in is full of peculiar dangers. It is an age of great activity and of much hurry, bustle, and excitement in religion. Many are running to and fro, no doubt, and knowledge is increased, Daniel 12:4. Thousands are already enough for public meetings, sermon, hearing, or anything else in which there is a sensation. If you appear to remember the absolute necessity of making time to commune with our hearts and be still, Psalm 4:4, but without this, there is seldom any deep spiritual prosperity. I suspect that English Christians 200 years ago, now he said this over 100 years ago, so we would add that, read their Bibles more and more frequently and were more frequently alone with God than they are in the present day. Let us remember this point. Private religion must receive our first attention if we wish our souls to grow. without raising your hand or shouting out an answer. Just be honest with your own soul. Are you more faithful in spending daily time in the Word of God and in prayer and in spiritual devotional reading when it's 10 below than when it's 90? Are you more faithful when going outside is unappealing than you are during the dog days of summer? Are you more faithful when there's nothing better to do? Or do you use your vacation time, your downtime, to refresh yourself, to rest in God, so that when the fall comes again, I mean by that autumn, when autumn comes again, and we need help, you're ready to go. Because it will come, we will need help, and you must be ready to go, or else you'll serve in the flesh, and you'll serve in exhaustion, and you'll be negative and complainy and grouchy. So stand, see, ask. The fourth thing is walk. We are called to practice the Christian life. Now, wait a second. Isn't this a contradiction of what we've been saying? Is it a contradiction to say you must be busy in the things of your soul and yet not be busy necessarily in the things of the church or in the things of the world? Just because you're moving doesn't mean you're working, and just because you're standing still doesn't mean you're resting. You must do something with God. You must engage in the truth of God. You must engage in the things of God. Your life must be faithful to God, or it is wasted time, and time for which you will most definitely mourn when you see Him. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's never right to chill out and watch TV for a while. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you must be strategic in your diligence to guard time with the everlasting God, or else your soul will suffer as a result. You must do this. For some of you, the perfect vacation is to simply go somewhere and sit and soak. Some of you love that. I get that. Some of you, the perfect vacation is to go somewhere where there's tons to do and do a lot of stuff. I get that too. The question is, when it comes to God, are you doing the right things and are you resting in the right ways? Or are you simply using time that you don't need for God's service to serve your pleasures and to serve the world? God makes no apologies for demanding your time. Nor do I. The last imperative that we'll look at is find. Notice in verse 16, it says this, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, in the English, it's not an imperative, but in the Hebrew it is. This is an imperative. It's saying, find rest for your souls. What it means is if you do the other four, you will find rest in your souls. But it's interesting to me that that's a command. We are commanded to rest and to find rest, to find the things that minister to our souls, to listen to sermons, to read books, to pray, to walk, to do whatever it is that moves you for Christ. Find rest. Now, as our time is escaping, instead of elaborating on this point, I just want to show you two helpful examples of what we've been talking about. So if you would, please turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It's a passage I'm sure many of you are familiar with. It's the difference between Mary and Martha. In verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, the Bible says this. Now as they were traveling along, he entered, he being Jesus, a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" Let me ask you, leaders in the church, have you ever thought that? I mean, you've never said it, but if you ever looked up and say, "God, don't you care that I'm doing 50 things and so many people just plop down on Sunday and soak it in?" Let's be honest, sinners, you're just like me. I've thought that. Like when it comes time to recruit and you say things like, "Hey, can you help me with this?" Well, I don't know. That would take time away from my restful time at home. And you look at them and say, "Yes, I understand, brother." And the subtitle is, "Please walk away before I strangle you in Christian love." Things like, "Well, I'd love to serve in the nursery, but then I'd miss church every now and again." And I get that. But somebody's got to. And if you don't, it's not like nursery ceases to exist most times. What ends up happening is one person is in there every Sunday missing church so that you can have church. That wasn't planned. That's extra. Martha says this to Jesus, "Don't you care that 20% are doing 80% of the work?" Then tell her, I love this, she commands Jesus, which, you know, should make you very nervous for her. "Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her this, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." What Jesus is saying is this: Mary refuses to give up time with me to serve. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Hey, that's my excuse too." All right, well, that's between you and the Lord, right? Because Mary was not sitting in a recliner watching football. And I love football. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And if you only have an hour in a week, and that's the only hour you have, and you spend it in the worship of God, great. But I assume many of you have more hours than that. And Martha was doing everything herself. And Jesus said, "Just don't do it. Just sit at my feet." I'm almost afraid to ask this question. What would happen to Emmanuel Bible Church if we took a year and did nothing but assemble together to worship and pray? Your brains are exploding. Well, what happens during the summer where we shorten it? We shorten the list of things that we do. My question is, would people use that time to sit at the feet of Jesus and get rested up for what's coming? Or would they go, "Great, finally, I don't have to serve in any way at all"? So don't misunderstand me. And don't misunderstand the text, more importantly. Jesus is not saying that we should never do anything. That would be ridiculous. His point is that our first priority should be to the growth of faith in our own lives and then in serving. And Jesus would rather not eat than have one person or two people running themselves ragged so he can eat, and it bankrupts their souls. And I don't know if it's just the emotion of the sermon or if I really think this, take this with a grain of salt. I might deny this later. But I wonder if doing nothing except for assembling together and worshiping God and hearing the word preached and praying with one another, I wonder if that would do service to our souls or if it would give us simply an excuse to do nothing. notice that neither of them were sitting on the porch sipping lemonade. Martha's rest was sought and found at the feet of Jesus, or it was to be sought and found at the feet of Jesus. One more helpful example, if you would turn a little bit to the left to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, we won't read the whole text in the interest of time, but let's start in verse 4, where it says this: when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing, but I'll do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. You notice what happened? They were working all night, they were working hard, they caught nothing. Jesus says, "Now I'll do it." And they caught so many fish that their nets were breaking. The point here is that when God is in it, and when you're working for his glory, and when you're obeying his commands, you will be fruitful. And you can work really hard only to the detriment of your soul. They experienced faith in Jesus, and tons of fish found their way. We need to work smarter, not harder. So then let me end with a couple of helpful, what I hope will be helpful applications. First of all, don't take a vacation from God. We're all human, and we all, I think, struggle with this. Whenever I go on vacation, I bring a whole backpack full of books and hardly touch them. I'm doing other things, right? And so, but I bring them, and I hope that I do. And sometimes, you know, I always read my Bible, but there's other times when I read like a book or two on vacation. Other times, I don't. But make it your goal to when you're on vacation, not to leave God out of it, but to enjoy him in it. Bring him with you. And that would be the second helpful application. Take God on your vacation. If you're going to sit on the beach, listen to a sermon on your phone while you're sitting there. If you need help as to who to listen to, I have a list of suggestions. If you're just going to lay on the beach, bring a book. Bring your Bible, an audio Bible, an audio book. Do something that will refresh your soul while you're resting your bodies. If you're going out into the woods, bring mosquito repellent and an axe and your Bible. Mosquitoes will protect you. The repellent will protect you from the mosquitoes. The axe will protect you from guys in ski masks. I've seen too many movies. And the Bible will protect you from drying out in your heart. What if you're here today and you're thinking, why on earth would I ever do this? Why would I even think about these things? What difference does it make? I'm just here to soak it in. I'm just here to enjoy the show. There is nothing more important in this universe than whether or not you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And whether or not you go to heaven when you die. And whether or not you know him while you live. There's nothing more important. And that's important when you're busy at work. It's important when you are sitting on your porch. That is important when you're watching TV. That's important when you're running yourself ragged. So don't leave here today without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and without crying out to him to save you from your sins and to change you. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's everybody who calls. He always answers. He always accepts. Let's pray. Lord, if there is someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would grant them rest for their souls. And Lord, if they're already resting in their souls, if they're already convinced they're fine, I ask first then that you would trouble their souls until they come to you, until they hit their knees before you and cry out to you to be saved. Lord, I ask that you would break their heart to save their lives and to save their souls. And I pray that you would lead them to do something like this, to cry out to you and just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I am infinitely unworthy, and yet I know your Son came to die in my place. So I pray that you would apply his righteousness to my account, that you would save me, that you would take over, that you would be my master, my Lord. And I pray that if there's someone here for whom that's the first time they've ever done that, that you would give them courage to tell some of the people around them. And Lord, I ask that you would accept our worship through grace. In Jesus' name, amen.